Taking your Bibles once again, please turn to Acts chapter 10 as we do a second lesson on the conversion of this Gentile man, but we're primarily looking at the second manifestation of the speaking of tongues, part 2. Allow me to read here this morning verses 9 to verse 16. In the previous hour, we looked upon just the first 8 verses where you find two of the key players of this particular narrative. Cornelius on one side, a Roman soldier, and on the other side, Peter, the one who holds the keys to the kingdom. On the morrow, which is the day after the vision that Cornelius has, as they, the soldier and Cornelius' servants, went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour means 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, all the cooks downstairs just hustling, bustling, Peter falls into a trance, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth. And notice in this sheet what is contained in the sheet, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Now, if you are very attuned to the Old Testament, these are categories of animals that you will find as part of the Jewish dietary law. And in that chapter in the book of Leviticus, you will find a list of animals that were allowed to be eaten versus certain animals that were forbidden to be consumed. Well, in this particular net, or in this sheet, you're going to find a bunch of animals that were classified unclean. All the animals that are represented in verse 12 fall under the unclean category, and here's where I can justify that. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Now watch his orthodox Judaism. "For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I've never had bacon and eggs. I've never had a baked potato with a pork chop. I've never had a shrimp basket. I've never eaten anything common are unclean." Here's proof from his own lips that Peter, while lost and then saved, and at this point in his Christian life with the keys of the kingdom, was maintaining a strict Orthodox Jewish lifestyle, even obeying the dietary laws which Jesus had done away with on the cross. The voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done thrice. Peter was admonished from heaven 3 times, because apparently Peter was not getting the message from heaven. And the vessel, the sheet, let down, tied by all four corners, was then lifted up to heaven. In our last lesson, we left two men in their respective providences. Cornelius, following his angelic visitation, now commands his devoted and trustworthy servants to fetch Peter, who now resides in Joppa. If you look up to the map here, to kind of give you a little bit of a mileage perspective, this is the land of Palestine, okay? Here is the old Dead Sea. This squiggly line here is the Jordan River. This is the Sea of Galilee. And then here you have another little river, another body of water. So you see that the source of the Jordan flows way up here in the north from all of the rainwater as well as melted snow. That water flows all the way down into the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet here for the Dead Sea, so all this water here is stagnant, it's highly salty, and it's basically dead. Everything flows in, nothing flows out. Well, here is Judea, okay, and here is the city of Bethlehem. Here is Jerusalem, and there's only an 8-mile difference between Jerusalem and the city where our Lord was born. Here is Samaria. This is where the half-breeds lived. And the Jews would go out of their way if they wanted to go to Galilee, all this green area here on the map. They would not take a straight route. In their self-righteous piety, they would take a long route to go see their northern neighbors or family members. Well, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Right here is Joppa. This is where Peter is now residing. But Simon the Tanner. Here is Caesarea. Okay? So there's a little bit of foot walk here to do. There was no interstate, no bus service, there was no taxi. This particular soldier and his servants and the servants had to go on foot all the way up from here to Caesarea. Here is Mount Carmel, where Elijah takes to task all the false prophets of Baal. Here is Galilee, okay? And the further north you go would be into the modern-day country of Syria. So here we are, Joppa here by the sea, Caesarea also by the sea. Then you have Peter, the other key player. Peter is following his evangelistic ministry as it is recorded in the previous verses of Acts 9. Now he resides for many days in the house of Simon the Tanner. I want you to go to Acts chapter 9, briefly, and look at the last two verses. Notice what God the Holy Spirit tells us about Peter residing with Simon the Tanner. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. While Peter was in Joppa, there was a little revival going out, and Peter was leading many souls to Christ. And it came to pass that he, Peter, tarried, and you may want to underline this, many days. It just wasn't a day, or a couple of hours, or just an overnight visit. He is tarrying, residing many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And once again, we read kind of carelessly. What was a tanner? A tanner was a man who had his hands deep in blood. Animal carcasses hanging on the clothesline, drying out to be made into something that people would wear or people would use. And the providence of God, this unflinching, this uncompromising Orthodox Jew in God's providence is living in Joppa by the seaside. And why was Simon needed to be by the seaside? He needed lots of water to wash that blood off the hides. Can you imagine the Orthodox Jew, Peter, and the providence of God being moved by the providence of God to the house of Simon? There was the stench of flesh and the stench of blood. And that's where God had Peter. Because, see, Peter had not yet learned the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. I've given you the keys. I want you to open and shut doors as I lead you. And Peter was just willing to stay close to his Jewish brothers and sisters in the flesh. That's not a problem. But there was a whole world to evangelize. Not just this little strip of land. The world, Jesus told them. And Peter and all the other apostles nestled down there in the city of Jerusalem because it was comfortable. And we as Christians sometimes stay within the confines of our little Christianity and we're afraid to venture too far out from that comfort of our comfortable Christianity because sometimes maybe we just don't trust God fully enough. And here, God is beginning to chisel away at St. Peter. He has him live with a man whose house must have been odious. But there's Peter residing with the tanner. Well, look at verse 9 now of Acts 10. Let's continue the journey. In this portion of the narrative, verses 9 to 16, Peter, while atop Simon's house, falls into a trance. And in this trance, God opens his eyes to God's intent with regards to the Gentile world. And since Peter had the keys of authority, we saw this in the last hour, to open and to close the gospel doors, he was being groomed or prepared to follow Cornelius' servants. Now, the Bible tells us it was the sixth hour. That corresponds to our 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And so, beloved, I want you to read your Bible carefully this morning. Hopefully, I can expound it clearly for you. Peter's hungry. Tummy's rolling. You can't forget that. He can smell that food maybe downstairs, the aroma of that nice Middle Eastern food lifting up. And in the Middle East, everybody's roofs were flat. They were not like this. They were flat. People used the top of the roof with a special fencing around it that God required in the Old Testament whereby no one would fall and get hurt. God is even concerned for your care and comfort. They would use the top of their roof as you would use a den or a living room. In the evening, when it was very hot during the daytime, there was no air conditioning. There was no ice cubes available. They would go on top of the roof, and that's where they would sleep. They even had their animals on top of the roof where they would feed them, and they even grew their gardens on top of the roof for fresh produce. Can you kind of get the picture? Peter's on top of the roof. His tummy is rolling. He's hungry. They're downstairs cutting, chopping, sautéing, deep fat frying, baking, roasting, whatever. Everything down. All the women down there are just going to town. And he smells this aroma of food. And God uses the very context of Peter's pain. Because I'm going somewhere here this morning. Peter's pain, his hunger pains, God uses his hunger pains to say, lesson to be given. And in the midst of Peter being hungry, God lets loose this sheet. And in the sheet, God puts every detestable animal you can think of under the dietary law of Moses. He puts some of the most nastiest animals in there that an Orthodox Jew would not even touch, let alone put in his mouth. And the Bible says that God gives a trance. Look at verses 10 of Acts 10. I'd like to make a comment. When it says that Peter was actually placed into a trance, you know what the Greek word for trance is? Listen to this word very carefully, and you're able to come to an English word. Are you ready for this? Ekstasis. What English word does that sound like? Ecstasy. Ecstasy, it means to have a vision, not to be caught up with wonderment. It is the Greek word ecstasy. And according to A.H. Strong in his own Greek dictionary, listen to this. This word is a condition in which ordinary consciousness and the perception of natural circumstances were withheld, and the soul was superinceded only to the vision impaired to it by God. Meaning that as Peter was on top of the roof, God comes to Peter and just lifts his soul into ecstasy, and he falls into a trance in order for God to give him this picture of this sheet come down from heaven. Hold your place here and turn to Luke 5. Let me show you where this word is translated elsewhere for you to get kind of a feel of what it meant for Brother Peter to be placed into a trance. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 26. This is in the context of a miracle that Jesus performs. And notice the words found in verse 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Do you see the word amazed? It's the same Greek word that is translated trance in Acts 10. Okay? We'll turn to Acts 3. And look at verses 10. This is that first miracle that Peter does there in Acts chapter 3, the man that Jesus that Peter heals. Look at verses 10. And they knew that it was he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. See the word amazement? It's the same Greek word that is translated trance in Acts 10. Turn to Acts 11, verse 5. In Acts 11, Peter recounts his visit with Cornelius to the Jews who got upset with him because he ventured into the home of a Gentile. Look at Acts 11, verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and a certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners as it came even to me. Here is translated trance. The two previous verses, amaze or amazement. Look at Acts 22, 17. When you do a word study like this, you kind of get a real good feel, a real good taste of what the word means. Acts 22 and verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was to come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I, Paul, was in a trance. Same Greek word is used. Now go to Mark chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 42. Mark 5, 42. Here's another miracle. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. The word astonished and great astonishment is the same Greek word. So when you put all that together, my dear friends, as Peter is on top of this roof, going through his stomach, rolling and rumbling because he wants it filled because he's hungry. I want you to see how God sometimes even uses, listen, God even uses our pain and our discomfort to bring us to him. And there may be some here this morning who are experiencing that. God will use pain and discomfort to bring you to him, or for him to show you something that you need to understand. And right now in Peter's life, he needed to understand that Gentiles could be saved. And it was God the Father's desire that the gospel be preached to all the world, that the gospel was not to be limited nor confined to the city and to a narrow strip of land, my dear friends. The gospel was to be heralded to the four corners of the earth, my dear friend. And at this point, the early church was dragging its feet in that respect. Was there love in the church? Yes. Was there unity in the church? Yes. Did they have problems inside the church that were taken care of by the deacons? Yes. But there was another issue that the church was not being obedient in, and that was to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. And God takes the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, and unleashes it on the church. God used the pain and the discomfort of Saul of Tarsus to get the church off of its blessed assurance and to get out of its comfort zone and to go out into a lost world and preach the gospel. And here in the context of their brother Peter, as he's hungry, as he's waiting for his next meal, it is 12 o'clock and the food needs to be on the table. God uses the context of his hunger pains and lets loose this cheat with every nasty critter possible in the sheet. And God says, Peter, I want you to arise, kill and consume. Not so. Not so. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. You know that. I followed the law of Moses in that regards. Peter, arise, kill, consume. Second time, not so. Not so. Arise, Peter. The third time, arise, kill, and consume, and you will not call anyone common or unclean that I have made holy. That was a reference to the Gentiles. And the sheet was taken away, and Peter came out of his trance. Now, turn to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Here's a little side issue, a little side note. And this somehow corresponds sometimes as a dovetail to what's going on in our Wednesday evening Bible studies. Find the book of Joel, chapter 2. One of the little minor prophets. When the early church was filled on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and the disciples began to preach, they began to speak with other tongues, unknown to them, but known to those who were residing in the city because of the holiday festival season, here in Acts 2. And when certain individuals accused the early church of being drunk and on new wine, that's why they were acting foolishly while others were mocking, the Apostle Peter quotes this particular prophecy to show as the fulfillment of what was occurring in Acts chapter 2. But look at Joel chapter 2 and allow me to read in your hearing verse 28, please. And all you have to do, my dear friends, at your own leisure, is read Acts chapter 2 and compare the two texts, and you will find that this is the verse that St. Peter quotes to still the accusations that they were not drunk on new wine, but that God was now fulfilling his purposes as given by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. Peter was having a dream. We find Joel's prophecy not only was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 with the filling of the Spirit and the subsequent speaking in tongues, while those transitory gifts were still operating, Peter was given a dream. Cornelius was given a vision. This angel comes to him. Zacharias sees an angel there in the temple. Mary is given a visitation. Joseph is given a dream on two occasions. to receive Mary and to flee because of Herod's desire to kill the baby. And then Joseph was given another vision to go back home and to leave Egypt. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was given a vision. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servant and upon the handmaidens. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And I've been teaching you during the past Wednesday evening services that the day of the Lord, in reference to the coming of the Lord, does not necessarily refer to all the time to the second advent, but it may refer to a visitation of judgment. Notice, Peter takes this prophecy and he applies it to Acts chapter 2. And none of us on Acts chapter 2 is going to go so far as to say that when the day of Pentecost occurred, the constellations moved out of their position, the sun was darkened, the moon turned to blood, and the stars fell to earth. If the stars fell to earth literally, we wouldn't be here. The earth would be consumed. That is what, my dear church, what are you learning? Apocalyptic language, showing that God was now shaking the very foundation of the old order as God was about to bring in the new order represented by the New Testament. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord had said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Beloved, verses 32 deals with salvation. And salvation here is being connected with the apocalyptic language of the very foundations of the old order being shaken and removed, as it is depicted in apocalyptic language, with the very heavens themselves being shaken and the pouring out of the Spirit in the latter days. The latter days of what? The latter days of the old order and the establishment and the inauguration of the new order instituted by Christ. Drink of this cup. This blood represents the blood of the New Testament. There was a changing of the order. The old order, according to Hebrews, was vanishing away. The new order, or the New Testament, was coming into place with the coming of Christ, His passion, and the preaching of the Gospels to be extended beyond the city of Jerusalem to the four corners of the world. So this second side issue is the fact that Peter's vision was in conjunction with the desire for food. God used Peter's hunger pains to teach him his final lessons about the Gentiles. Now go back to Acts 10 in verse 11. Look at Acts 10 in verse 11. And I want you just to bear with me. And in the back of your minds, file the fact that God uses pain and discomfort to bring us to Him, or for Him to teach you and I something that we need to learn. Acts 10:11. And he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, and there was a great sheet knit at the four corners. It came down to earth. Verse 12 tells us within that sheet was all types of unclean animals. Verse 13, Peter is told, kill, arise, kill, consume. Peter responds, not so, Lord. And then Peter gives the Lord his reasons why. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Peter was testifying to his uncompromising Orthodox Judaism. And verse 16 tells us that this was done three times. Three times. And then the sheet was just simply taken back to heaven, and Peter comes out of his amazement. He comes out of his trance. Here God shows a great sheet lowered from heaven with all manner of animals, birds, and creeping critters, and he commands him three times to arise, kill, and eat. Now, beloved, are you teachable? to receive some added light about the pain and misery and the inconveniences, the trials, the hurts, the wounds, and the pains that God seems to bring upon us. This is something that God impressed upon my heart last Sunday as I prepared this after what we talked about, what we prayed about, and shared about last Sunday after the services. And if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with this issue of salvation, I would like your undivided attention. And if you're here this morning and you have been recently saved, this ought to make you just jump for joy. And if you're here this morning and you've been saved for quite some time, and there are times and seasons it seems that God brings pain and misery and inconveniences and trials into your life, and you ask God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Beloved, it may not be because God is punishing you. It may mean that God wants to bring you to another level, to another plateau of your relationship with Him. With the time remaining, I want to share something with you. C.S. Lewis in 1940 published a book entitled The Problem of Pain. And he wrote this quote that I've attempted to quote in the past, but I've somewhat botched it. Well, I found the quote on the computer, on the internet, and I'm going to give you the quote in its entirety. Listen to this. C.S. Lewis wrote this. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But He shouts in our pain. C.S. Lewis writes, it, the pain, is His, that is God's megaphone, to rouse a deaf world. I'll read it again. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us, to our conscience. But when it comes to pain that He sends, God shouts in our ear to get our attention. Pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Can I share something with you? Turn to Psalm 119. This is a side issue as we're looking at Peter going through his hunger pains. It was Peter's hunger pains that God uses with the sheet lowered from heaven filled with all types of animals. Beloved, Peter was hungry. How do you act whenever you're hungry? Man, you want that food on the plate. You want those teeth to start snapping. You want to dig that teeth into that T-bone steak or that baked potato with the sour cream and the butter just oozing over it. Or if you're a young person, you just can't wait to sink your teeth into that ice cream. Man, your stomach is just rolling. It's just rumbling. You want food. Food, feed me now. That was Peter. Are you listening? God used Peter's hunger pains to teach him a very valuable lesson about Mr. Cornelius. But watch what God does to you and I. Psalm 119, look at verse 67. If you're here this morning and you've been crying out to God, your body's been racked with pain. Or as we read in the book of Proverbs, here you are laughing, but your heart is so sorrowful. And when you're done laughing, your heart is still heavy. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Notice, before God afflicted me, I was out there doing my own thing. I cursed like a sailor. I drank like a sailor. I fornicated like a sailor. And I did everything in my mind and everything in my body to please myself. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after the affliction, by way of context, have I kept thy word. David wrote that. Look at the verse. Before I was afflicted. Maybe the rumor of losing someone's job. Boy, that kind of sets things going. whenever God seems to light that fire to our little proverbial backside, man, we begin to dance. Oh, Lord, help, help. Or maybe the doctor tells you, my word, you got 6 months to live, pal. Make them good. Or the doctor tells you of that incurable disease. No hope, no shots, no pills, no operation, nada. That unwelcome divorce. A child growing up and then they turn 18, 20 years old, they look at you and tell you how much of a meanie genie you were and you took away all their fun and frolic as a mean parent. And that feels like a dagger right into your bosom. Or maybe you're here this morning, Christian, and you're out there and you're trying your best to serve the Lord and everybody around you calls you name, catcall, Bible dumper, Jesus this, Jesus that. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, does it really pay? Is there really any spiritual value in serving God? The more I serve, the more pain comes in. The more I get up, the faster I fall down. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 71 and put your eyes on the verse. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Why, David? That I might learn thy statutes. Oh, my dear friend, you won't hear verse 71 preached in too many modern-day churches where the main focus is to make you happy and to entertain you right into hell. You're not going to hear these type of verses, this type of preaching in a church where everything is happy-go-lucky, just go with the flow, let go and let God. Where there's no accountability. There's no demanding preaching of taking your life and going out there and doing something great for God. David said, it was good for me when you afflicted me. Then I learned your statutes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Let me show you something about your master. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Let me show you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people fail to realize that this portion of the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is describing Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6. 6 to 10. Look at it. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus didn't come from the line of Aaron. Okay? Jesus came from the priestly line of Melchizedek. Are you following? Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him, that refers to his father, that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Now look at verse 8. This is the mystery of the God-man. Though he were a son, yet Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he, the Lord Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation. Listen to me, sinner, unto all them that obey him. Where do you think that you and I are exempt from suffering? When Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, when he comes to earth as the God-man, my Bible tells me one of the great mysteries of godliness, God who came to earth and put on human flesh and bone, he had to walk through the same valley of humiliation that you and I have to walk every day. Jesus had to learn obedience through the crucible of suffering. And if he went that route, you think you're exempt? If the master went that way, we're exempt? I don't think so. And then one last verse before I close with a hymn. Turn to Hebrews 12. as if anticipating that some Christians would think that we're exempt while the Master went through his sufferings. Notice what the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye, these were Christians 30 years old in the Lord, and some of them were vacillating. Some of them were saying, it is too hard to follow Jesus. There's too much pressure. There's too much of a squeeze on my comfort zone. And they wanted to go back under Judaism. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth. Whom the Lord loveth. He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see the word scourge in that text? It's the same Greek word used when the Roman soldiers made mincemeat of your master's back. If ye endure chastening, now watch this. The word endure, what's it mean, church? Perseverance. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now put your seatbelts on and don't plug up your ears because of a nasty word apparently that's being used here. And if you be without chastisement, if God doesn't bring pain and misery and sorrow into your life, whereof all are partakers, then you are a bastard, i.e. illegitimate, i.e. not truly one of his own, and not sons. When was the last time you heard that text expounded in the happy-go-lucky church? That verse tells us that there are times and seasons that God does chasten us. There are times and seasons that God does bring us through the crucible of being between the anvil and the hammer. As he molds you and fashions you into the image of his dear son. What happened to the man in John 9? He was being crushed by the council. They were stepping all over him. Ye are all together conceived in sin. We're Moses' disciples. We're children of Abraham. Get out of here. They excommunicated him. And in the crucible of that pain and suffering, Jesus hunts him out. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? It is he who speaks to you. Lord, I believe. Lord, now I worship. Bear with me. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and had shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trumpet shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Horatio G. Spafford, a 43-year-old Chicago businessman, suffered a financial disaster in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. He and his wife were still grieving over the death of their son shortly before the fire, and he realized that the family needed to get away and take a vacation. knowing that his friend Dwight L. Moody was going to be preaching and evangelistic campaigns in Great Britain that fall, Spafford decided to take his entire family to England. His wife and four daughters went ahead, and he planned to follow in a few days. But on the Atlantic Ocean, the ship where his wife and four daughters were was struck by an iron sailing vessel and sank within 12 minutes. 226 people lost their lives, to include Spafford's four daughters. When the survivors were brought to England, or to Wales, Mrs. Spafford sent one short cable to her husband: saved, alone. Lost a son. Business and ashes in the Great Chicago Fire. Let's take a vacation. Wife and daughter, four daughters on the ship. Ship goes down, boom. Wife spared, four daughters gone. Spafford booked passage on the next ship. As they were crossing the Atlantic, the captain pointed out the place where he thought that his daughters, that ship went down, encasing his daughters in an iron casket. That night, in pain, he wrote that hymn. Son dead, four girls dead, his entire business, Chicago business, ashes and rubble in the Great Chicago Fire. And when the captain told him, "I think we're crossing the spot where your daughters are entombed," "It is well. It is well with my soul." Peter, he's hungry. Man, he wants to eat. And God says, "I have Peter where I want him. It's time to teach you that Gentiles can be saved." Trance. Sheet. Arise. Kill. Eat. Arise. Kill. Eat. Arise. Kill. Eat. Okay, Lord. As soon as the trance was over, there was a knock at the door. Cornelius' band had made it to the house. And God just stepped back and watched redemptive history unfold. Are you hurting this morning? Physical pain, spiritual pain, emotional pain, relational pain. There are times and seasons that God uses that pain to bring you closer to Him than ever before. Can I give you a bit of advice? It's easy to give it than to do it, but here's the advice, free from your pastor. Don't buck the pain. Let the pain take its course. You're going to come out on the other end much wiser. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted," David said. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we come once again before Thee, Lord, to ask Your richest blessings upon Your people that are here. Father, we pray for any who struggle with salvation as they cry unto You, Lord, that You would give them peace. Those who cry upon the Lord shall be saved. God does not play with the heads and minds of people. He does not offer salvation just to take it away. So, Father, we pray for those who struggle would just simply reach out, embrace Christ, and draw Him close to their bosom as He draws them to His bosom. And, Father, for any of Your people here this morning who are wavering, who are struggling with all different types of pain as they wrestle with sin, as they wrestle with unbelieving people, cantankerous people, may we realize, Father, that pain is Your megaphone to get our undivided attention when our ears seem to be stopped up or deaf. Father, bless each and every one, and those who have to work later on today, watch over them and keep them safe. In Christ's name, amen.